thank y'all for praying for me this week, because I thought Monday I was going to have to end up going to the doctor, and then probably have to go to the hospital and have surgery and all that. I was thinking the worst. But you know, the Lord, he touched, and so it's still a little sore. I got to watch it when I lift my hand up. I can't lift my arm and shoulder completely straight up. When I do it, kind of gets to me. But all righty. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. And this is a place in time that Paul was telling his brethren and the people that he congregated with him and doing God's work. But it says in verse 11, down here in chapter 3, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ directs our way unto you. He does direct our way. And we have to follow his direction for us to come out on the other side. And when we go and start doing something for him, we need his direction. We need for him to speak to us. And when he speaks to us, we need to listen. And we need to carry it out the way he asked us to carry his work out. We don't need to replace any of it. We don't need to do any of it our way. It has to be done his way. And his way only. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, well, it's going to be verse 13 down through 18, but there's a couple of verses over here in the first part of it I want to read. It says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, ye ought to walk and to please God as ye would abound more and more. Now, I didn't look up that word abound, but I believe it. Word we can read it this way. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now I believe we could read it where the latter part of it says right here, says talking about being abound more and more. It says have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would walk closer to the Lord, walk longer for the Lord, to where we could do his work. And we need to think about it. It's not our work. When we go out and visit somebody, we say, well, I'm going to go visit somebody today. Or I'm going to go call somebody. And I'm going to invite them to church and the different things like that. But we have to realize one thing, that we're not doing it because that's what we want to do. We're doing it because that's what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And that's what he blesses us by doing his work and carrying his work on. Because see, if the Christians did not carry his work on, then his work would not exist. His work would not exist. Even the church of today, it wouldn't even exist. Now, as far as the church is concerned, I think every church needs to have, they need to be identified. They need to belong to some kind of, a church is an organ, or an organism, but we don't need to be organized to where we let the world come in and tell us what we must do. We must always stand and get our directions and our information from the Lord. And that's from the Word of God. That's from the King James Bible. Now, I was talking to Brother Bill yesterday, and Brother Bill was telling me something. And he said, did you know that in Washington, D.C., that they've got a Bible museum up there? I said, no, I didn't know. That's the first time I've heard anything about that. I've never known it. And he said, you're talking about a museum. He said, it's a museum. And he said that they stayed up there in that museum majority of the time of that day they was there. He said, because it was really interesting because of the things that was there and all the, he said it was one, like a library there, nothing but books, nothing but Bibles. And I asked him one thing. I said, Brother Bill, I want to ask you something. I says, did they have anything up there to where they explained how the why people come up with the NIV and all these different translations? He said, well, I didn't see anything of it. And they're not going to see anything of it. That is man-made. Man created that. God didn't create it. So you don't know the author of the NIV Bible. You don't know the author. But see, we know the author personally of the King James Bible. We know the author. And not only do we know him personally, but we also know him in a way to where a whole lot of individuals would not understand. If they was here tonight, they wouldn't understand it. We know the author of the Bible. We know that he did not pin down every word, but he gave every word out to over 40 different men to pin down the Word of God for us. Now, he didn't ask them to pin down everything, because if that was the case, then I don't think he'd have had enough men to do it at that time, or even take some men today. As many as men we got out here today that's Christians, I don't think we'd have enough today that could pin down the Word of God. Because it says back over in the book of Revelations that this world cannot contain what's in the Word of God. What I believe that he's talking about there in the book of Revelation, they're talking about the Bible, the Word of the living God, that's stored there in heaven. And this is one thing I don't get, where a whole lot of preachers don't understand. They talk about, say, well, the reason I switched is so the people can be able to understand it a little closer. They can read it. They can understand each and every word that they read. I said, yeah, they can do that. They also, when you go out here in the world too, they also can understand the sin that they're committing too. And I believe an individual that says they're saved, and I don't know, I tell you, it just flies all over me when I think about it. How many preachers right now that we can think of that they have started out in a King James Bible? That's what their fathers preached. That's what their family was used to. But yet now, why are they doing it? They're doing it because they have the board, the enrollment board up there, the Sunday school. How many individuals come for Sunday school? And how much you took in for Sunday school? And then they go back when the worship service starts. Then at the end of worship service, they have about how many they had present for worship service. And then how much tithes and offering come in. Look at all of that. That's what they're looking at. They are not looking at each and every individual. That the individual like that they're looking at is a soul. That they need help. We all need help. I need help every day. I need help when I'm standing up here. I need y'all's prayers. I cannot do it without prayer. I cannot do it without God. And I do not think that God is in a whole lot of this stuff that's going on today. Do you? I don't. Because an individual that has to get another translation to where they have to understand that word, because they know what the words mean because of the English translation of it. And they can read it and they know what it says. A lost soul. They should be at the point that when they get in here and they read the Bible, that they don't understand it. You don't understand it. I didn't understand it. I didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible. I didn't understand it when I was lost. Well, see, after I got saved, I met the author. And the author helped me each and every time I picked up the Word of God. And it showed me some things in it that I did not even know. That I did not even know that he even existed. And some of the blessings in there that he gave me in knowing what the Word of God says. Now how can I understand it? How can I understand it? There's one verse in the Bible that tells everybody the way they can understand the Word of God or the way that they don't understand it. And that's in John chapter 14, and I think that we are taught by who? It doesn't say by God. It doesn't say by the Lord Jesus. It says we're taught by the Holy Ghost. We're taught by the Spirit of God. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that brought conviction to my soul when the day that I went to church and I seen and that preacher up there preaching, and we had, that's probably 100 people in the church and everything, and he had the longest, he was tall. He was about 6 foot, almost 7 foot tall, it looked like. But he had a long, red, long finger. An index finger, it was long. And when he took that finger and he pointed out there, and he pointed it. He just didn't point it at me. He pointed to everybody. But the one, the people that's guilty.
And he says, who in the world told him that? You ever heard that? Say, why did the preacher know that? How did he know that? We ain't supposed to be out here telling anything to somebody. No, we're not. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit does his work. And he pointed his finger. And when he pointed his finger to the congregation like that, the only thing I could see was that finger started out up here. And it went down to the pews and everything, and what did? It went in and out. In and out. In and out. Until it, when it got to me, it stopped. Then it started dealing with my heart. It started teaching me that I need to be saved. You know, there is a hell. They preaching today that there's no hell. And they're also preaching today that there's no heaven. And we have some of them that's coming out of the independent fundamental Baptist churches too also. They're not fundamental anymore. They just up there just trying to get by. You know, I just don't understand why people want to do the things that they do. They don't want to trust the Lord. They don't want God's help. But they think the Lord is blessing them each and every day. The devil blesses also. The devil just has enough blessings like that. We can go back and look at Job. We can go back and we can look at John. We can look at Paul. Where Satan himself blessed them in his way. But see, each one of them men, they had something that the devil did not have. Like Job. What did God say about Job? He's a righteous man. A righteous man. That come from God. It didn't come from Satan. It didn't come from Job's wife or anybody. Or even Job. It come from God. That he said it. Job. He was saying that Job said that in a way. And I think it's a verse over there. I can't know exactly where it's at. But it's in there. That where when Job was talking and when Job was going through the trials and through the tribulation that he was going through. Now Job, he went through a trial. And he went through tribulation. He went to a place where at that time many people weren't going to. But see, the Lord told Satan, just like the Lord told Abraham. He told Abraham, he said, you get up on top of the mountain. You go on now. You take your son Isaac with you. And you get on up there and you gather the wood. There wasn't nobody else with Abraham. It was Abraham and Isaac. And the Lord and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he led them right to where the wood was at. He led them right to where the number of pieces of wood was at.
enough wood that he would be able to go and build that altar for the sacrifice. See, Abraham, he knew what God wanted him to do. See, Isaac didn't. Not until he got down out there and gathered up the sticks. And then he built the offering where they were taking, lay the sticks up out, and where they would have the fire burning. And then Abraham said, "Isaac, now's the time." Well, he says, "Father, where's the ram at? Where's the sacrifice at? Where's the sacrifice at? I don't see it. Where's it at?" Can you imagine your own father being that in the situation that he was in, thinking the whole time? Say, "Son, the sacrifice is here. Sacrifice is you." Then he put Isaac upon that man-made altar of incense and everything. And he laid his only son at that time, laid him there on the altar. That was a type of the Holy Ghost of God. That was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Father, why are you doing this to me? I haven't done anything wrong." He said, "Son, no, you hadn't. What it was, God was testing Abraham's faith. Because it says in the very first verse there, it talks about faith. It talks about temptation. What it is just testing Abraham's faith. See, because Abraham did not know what he was going to be going through. Then Abraham knew that he was the father of many nations. Because that's what God called him for. Can you imagine? Just put yourself, I know we can't really, just put yourself in Abraham's shoes just for a moment. It is, we've laid our child upon that altar for sacrifice. No doubt that child was up there, probably tears coming down his eyes. No doubt he was saying, "Father, why? Father, why me?" He says, "Son, I don't know. I'm just obeying the Father. I'm obeying God's word. I'm obeying what he wants me to do." And said, and he told me, he said, "I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide the lamb. I will provide the ram at the appropriate time." He was laying there. Probably, he was probably talking to him and said, "Daddy, no, please don't. Please don't. I don't know what he said. But I'm just thinking about that. Just thinking about, well, it might have been what he said. It could have been. I don't know." But his father said, "Son, I can't say that I'm sorry, because I'm doing what the Father's asked me to do. And you know that I follow the Father. You know
want to do exactly what the Father asked me to do. Isaac says, Daddy, I know. Still, I don't understand it. And yet Abraham took his hand, reached around on his left side probably, and pulled out his sword or knife. It was going to come down on his son. I believe he took that long knife that he had or sword or whatever it was, and he went up like this, lifting his arm all the way up and going back on the backside and then coming down. When he went to the backside of his back with the sword, he went as far as he could, as far as his arm could reach then. And then he came up. He come up slow. You couldn't even hardly see his arm move, but it was coming up real slow. He still had his faith. His faith was still being tested.
And then God said, Abraham, what's the matter?
You just kind of let it go. It's going to take all day for that knife to come down. So Abraham, my faith don't work that way. He says, continue on doing what you got to do. You know what you got to do. I believe that he took that sword, that knife, and he had it up here, and he come down like this. He was coming all the way down. And I believe, and nobody else can dispute me or nothing, but I believe the sword or that knife, the point of it, come all the way down and touched Isaac's flesh. I believe it touched his flesh. But then God said, Abraham, look over your shoulder. He turned around and he looked. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. In the thickest there, where briars and everything had him there, and the prodigal was hung up and everything. He got his horns and everything all hung up in the briars and the other stuff there, the trees and everything. But why did he get hung up there? Why did he get hung up there? I thought about that a million times. Because he bound to got to the point there when he was in the thickets. When you speak of thickets now, you speak of a woods, or you speak of a place where it's so thick and so much brush in there that you cannot get through there unless you take your time. And you can weave in and out. You can weave in and out. But here, Paul is saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I believe he said, I believe that the Father also said that to Abraham. He said, Abraham, don't be stubborn now. Don't think you're going to get out of doing what you got to do. You've got to do it. You've got to go all the way. He didn't want to do it. Concerning them which are asleep. That right there was Abraham. He was thinking about his son, that when he come down and with that knife and everything, and as soon as that knife pierced his son there, his son was going to be laying there, stretched out.
dead. No breath, no life at all there. And he was thinking about his son there, dying. See, that's what dying means back then. That there was just sleeping for a while. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Go back to the thickets. Why did God place that ram and that sacrifice in the thickets? I mean, we can come up with a million different ways and different ways to think about it that it could have went that way. But I think, now this is me, I'm not saying that this is what happened, I don't know. But with me, I believe what it was. The reason he caught the ram in the thicket. That the ram was going to have to work his way out of the thickets. He won't be able just to go out there and just start walking or start running out of the thickets. No, he's going to have to take his time. He's going to have to go in and watch where he went. Because of sacrifice. Because that ram was going to be a sacrifice. Now, you know, a sacrifice, when the Lord speaks of a sacrifice, what does he speak of? He speaks of something that's not blemished, that's not scarred up, that's not cut up. And no doubt, that's the reason the ram, he had to work his way out. Because the Lord did not want him to be scarred. And it gave also Abraham and Isaac a little more time to think about what was happening and what was continually going on. It says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain." Don't you think that Abraham was thinking about life at that time? Thinking about, he'll be glad when his father goes on and does it. Well, see, his father didn't want to come down with the knife. He didn't want to pierce his son. He didn't want to sacrifice his own son for it. Because I think he said one time in there that he seen where his son had not done anything that tragic, the way he would have to lose his life. But see, what that was leading up to, that was leading up to Calvary, to Golgotha's hill. Because see, the same wood that Abraham and Isaac picked up, the little sticks that come from the trees that just broke off because of the wind and the weather and everything. The same God that created that and created them trees then, he also created one particular tree that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to hang from. And yes, they wouldn't cut the tree down. And they made a cross out of it. And I'm not going to say it because I really don't know. But I believe his mother and his brothers that was there, and some of the other followers that was there that day, seeing where that they was putting the cross together, seeing where they cut out in the middle of the cross, the part of the cross that stood straight up. And then they come back and then they place the one that made the cross. Placed it in the place in the wood where they've carved out. For that wood to be able to set in there, it would stay in there and it would hold. They wouldn't just nail it together. They didn't even nail it together. They took it and they made the cross. They took out the straight part, went up. They took it and cut it out. Cut out half of it. Then they took the other part of the cross. Took that. And on the opposite side, they done the same thing to that. They took and they cut out that part. Oh, they didn't have no chainsaws back then. They didn't have no electric saws. They didn't have none of this. They didn't have none of that back then. They done all of that by hand. And what tools that they had, they done that. And here was the Lord Jesus laying there on the ground while they was putting the cross together. You know, the cross that he hung on Golgotha's hill is not the same cross that he carried to the hill. Because the cross that he hung on was made specially for him. He loved his father just like Isaac loved his. And the father asked him when he was hanging there on the cross, "So, son," and I don't even know if this is even recorded or not. I don't know. It may be some other way it's recorded. But I can imagine the father saying this to his only son, his only begotten son, the only son, the only one that he had, where the people, after he was born and after he was birthed, they didn't look on him as his son. They looked on him as an individual. They looked on him as another what another individual would do at that time. And I know it's a whole lot that I could get into, but I didn't get into it, but it's the love of heaven. It's the love of heaven that came that day. He wanted to go back to his father because he'd missed his father. He'd been He hadn't seen his father for 33 and a third years. He wanted to go back home. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. If he wants to take me tonight, I'm just as ready tonight as I would be any other time. I'm ready to go home. Because, see, this world has nothing else left for me. If the Lord don't take me home tonight, the reason he don't and the reason he won't is because there's another soul like that that he wants me to witness to. It's another soul like that that needs to be saved. And just think about this. Think about it. We know what the Bible says. That when that last soul, when the last individual accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's when the father's going to say to his son, "Son, you've been waiting for this. Son, now's the time, the exact time. Do what you have to do now." I tell you, I don't know if anything else is any better than that. I mean, hey, ain't nothing else that I can do. I mean, I can't do nothing to do that. Can you? Nope. But there's a whole lot of people out here thinks they can. A whole lot of people is trying to do that because they're trying to build a great big churches because they're bringing up this and that in the churches. They're not naming them churches anymore. And the worship service, they're not having worship service anymore. They're having these life centers. And the worship centers and everything. You don't change God's word to suit you. See, God established the church back in the book of Acts in chapter 2. He established the church. He made the church relevant for today. But the reason the church is not relevant for today is because the people don't want the church. They just want a place where they can come in and they can just worship. They can worship the way that they want to worship. They can sing the songs that they want to sing. They can get out here and dance up and down the aisles and everything. And they can go out here and touch somebody's head and everything. Then they'll flop over. God don't work that way. That's not divine healing touch. God don't work that way. I believe the only way God works is his way. His way, and he's going to do it by the word of God. Because, see, if he does anything other than what this word right here tells me, then each one of us, we have the right. Close our Bible, take it home with us, and put it in a drawer way back and not open it no more. Why? Because we're not getting truth. I'm gonna say this right here and I'm gonna close. But you know, it's probably been 10 years, or maybe a little longer, I don't know, that what's a preacher's name was up at Woodlawn? Blaylock. When Brother Blaylock was living, He was there in the position with the Southern Baptists here locally. And he was leading it, and he was trying to do what was right. And he did not, I mean, he put some preachers in, he suggested some preachers in some of these churches that didn't have preachers. But ones he looked for was the King James Bible. He stood firm on that. That's one reason the church got rid of him after 36 years. Because he was still preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God was bringing conviction to people's hearts. But that's the reason they got rid of it. He was aiming to retire that same year in the summer. But the first part of that year is when they decided that they didn't need him no more. And I'm going to tell you something. To me, that's wrong. I mean, just because they didn't want to listen to the Word of God, it does not mean that he has to change it. And he didn't change it. He stood on his convictions, and he stood on the Bible, and it broke his heart when they come up and told him. After 36 years of giving his life to the ministry there, and that church had done so good. See, people today, they don't mind that. They don't mind going in and saying, "Well, preacher, today I don't think we need you no more. So today's going to be your last day. We'll give you a." We'll give you a month's severance pay. We don't need you no more. Why don't you come out and tell the truth? Why don't you just come out and tell you? We don't need God's word anymore. So we don't need you anymore. But he called me one day, one morning, at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And he asked me, he says, "You got any place to go today?" I said, "Well, no, not really." I said, "I'm going to church." He said, "I'm talking about preaching." I said, "No, I ain't got no place to go to preach this morning. You know, not that I know of, because ain't nobody called me yet." And he said, "Well, I have." He said, "If you don't mind." And he says, "I'm supposed to be there this morning, but I can't." He says, "I'm so hoarse." And I could hardly understand him. But he said, "There's no way I can get up and preach today for him. But will you go? I'll call one of the men up there, and I'll let them know you're coming." I said, "Okay." I went. And I thought it was a pretty good invitation from the people. The people, you know, they didn't put me down. They didn't start asking me, "Was I a Baptist preacher? Or was I an independent Baptist preacher? Or was I this? Or what did I preach out of?" They didn't ask me all that. They were just glad to see somebody out to preach. But I preached out of God's word. And I preached over there in the book of John, chapter 14. And I used this scripture down there where it's talking about, speaking about the Holy Spirit. And I think it was in verse 14 is where I started at. Verse 14 then through 29, I believe it was. And after I got through preaching, they were dead. I thought I was in a funeral parlor. Really. Because I didn't see nothing, no expression change at all on the face or anything, which it did. You know, I know that the Word of God touches people in different ways. I understand that. And I know that. But after I got through preaching, I had invitation. You know who come up front to the altar to pray? The elderly people. The people that was in, the ones that was in their 60s and 70s and 80s. Someone was there older than that. They come to the altar. Because they knew what it was about to come to the altar. But then after I closed the invitation and everything, and after the last amen was said, I come down. I was walking to the back door back there. I stand back there, shake the hands as they come out. Everybody shook my hand. I think everybody there told me, said, "Nice to have you today." But the elderly people, they shook my hand. They said, "Are you pastoring anywhere?" I said, "No, ma'am. No, sir." They said, "We sure would love to have you up here, but I know that they won't get you." And I said something to one of the ladies, because they'd gathered outside. They was talking and everything. And one of them motioned for me over there and everything. Says, "We really thoroughly enjoyed you today. We enjoyed the message. And that's the first time that we have felt the presence of the Lord here in a long time." They said this, that is saying that, that what they were speaking about, they wanted a pastor there, not just to pick out a few to please. But they said, they told me that they wanted a pastor to be the pastor of the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly people. They just don't want a pastor that will come in here just for the young people, and or just for the middle-aged people, or just for the elderly people. Says, "We need somebody," I forgot the word they used, but it meant that all the different age group that the church had, they needed a pastor that would be for each and every one of them. I said, "You know," and one of the ladies asked me, says, "Have you got a card?" I said, "No, ma'am, I ain't, not today." She asked me, she says, "Can you give me your name and phone number? Because if something else happens and they can't get nobody, I'm going to definitely call you. I'm going to call you just to get you to come on." She says, "I ain't going through no dick and board. I ain't going through nobody else. I'm going to just call you." And I know what would have happened if I'd have went up there. I wasn't a priest, but you know. Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, Lord, we're so thankful that you have gave us enough of your word. Father, that will sustain us till you come after us. And Father, you give us the right words to where we could believe and we could trust in. And we could obey, Father. that one of these days that we're going to be able to meet your son, Jesus Christ. That we're going to be able to worship him in our presence, Father. And Father, there's nothing else I want. I don't want to go nowhere else. I want to go where Jesus is at. There's so much he's done for me. Father, we thank you. And Lord, go with these people this week. Bless them, Father, that only you can bless. Lord, and I do thank you for each and every one of them. And I love each and every one of them dearly. I love the families. I love the people that don't even come. Father, we pray that you'll do something unusual here at Faith Baptist Church. Father, that will take us all by surprise. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 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 We're supposed to have business meeting tonight, but I think since Bill's not here, we're going to wait till Sunday. Sunday. Because you're working Sunday night, right? We're going to do it Sunday morning. So, if that's okay with y'all.